If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 14, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 33 of Luke 14. I appreciate the opportunity to be asked to preach. Appreciate Bruce doing that, giving me the theme that he's given me today. We pray for the Lord's blessing. Before we read God's Word, let us pray. Oh, great God in heaven, we come before you and we are thankful that you have not left us blind or ignorant, that you have given us your word and that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Father, that you would send your spirit today to work in conjunction with your word, that we might hear and believe, be challenged, be reformed by your word. Bless your people and bless your servant. Give us your grace and your spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25, let us again hear God's word. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen." I'm going to turn my phone off because people call me during sermons. I don't know why, but it happens all the time. Sorry. In the fall of 1998, Ian Wise was a middler at RTS, and I was a rising senior. And we heard a sermon by the missions professor, Dr. Will Norton. Will Norton was challenging those incoming students, the juniors in seminary. And Ian and I just happened to be there, and we heard the sermon. And in that sermon, he challenged them, and he said, and this is an old man of missions. He was in the Congo. He had taken a boat loaded with ammunition and airplane fuel from Houston, Texas, to Africa in 1942. This is a man who understood the risk and the battle of being a pastor, of being of God's servant. And he said to them, "Many of you incoming students, you think that in 3 years you will graduate from this place and you will be called to this little church down in the valley. And you can just imagine the sweet songs drifting down in tranquility and peace." And he said, "That's wrong. You're going to battle. You're going to war." Fathers and brothers, you are called into a battle. We are called into a battle as pastors, as elders, as Christians. Into this great spiritual war as part of the church militant. And if you're going to go into battle, you must be disciplined. You must have discipline. You must take up your cross and you must be Christ's disciple. Which means Christ must be the commander. He must lead. And his orders must be followed. We see the difference between those who are disciplined and those who are not very clearly in human warfare. In the American Revolution, you see it between the regular trained troops and the militia. It becomes very clear in battle. The regulars would form line. You can imagine the great British line. This is where all you Brits can cheer. The great Brit, you know, coming up, and there's these guys, these farmers with their squirrel rifles. And here are these Brits with their red coats, their drums, marching in step, disciplined. Bayonets flashing in the sun. you'd run too, wouldn't you? Unless you were disciplined. And that's what happened. The well-trained troops would march at the enemy, march into death, march into fire. And those who were not disciplined, those who were not trained, those who were not ready, broke and run at the sight of the enemy. If you are going to stand for Christ, you must be disciplined in the way of Christ. What does this look like? We look at our passage. The first thing we see is that you must be 100% committed to Jesus. Notice well that there's a large crowd. These large crowds are following Jesus. Jesus is gaining popularity. There's a lot of reasons why people are following Jesus. Some are there for the show. Some are there just because of the curiosity. Some are there, hopefully, I think we know that the disciples and others were there because they actually believed. But Jesus here turns to them and gives them a hard challenge. Obviously, Jesus didn't go to the seminar that said, here's how to build a crowd and keep it. Because he doesn't do that here. He challenges them. He doesn't say, just follow me, just say this prayer, it'll all be easy. No, he turns to them and gives them the hard challenge. If you follow me, it's going to be hard. Notice that he's negative here. You can't be my disciple unless you hate your parents, your wife, your children, your brother and sister. It's really strong language. But it's not literal. Rather, it's an emphasis on the commitment to Christ. Leon Morris, in his commentary, speaks about how our love for Jesus has to be so much that it even comes to, like we hate our parents, like we hate those closest relationships, that's how much more we love Jesus than everything else. That's the 100% commitment that we must have to be His disciples. You must choose between Christ and even the closest relationships you have. You must always clearly and 100% choose Christ. It is true here today. I've had several of you say, you look familiar. How many times have you been here, Kyle? I think part of it is I'm a little recognizable more than the average person. But I have, through the years, 20 years ago in January, Ian Wise got ordained at Southfield, and I met many of you there. And the Lord has, you know, it's interesting how the Lord has used Ian and I to help bring our denominations together. The Lord has a plan for us. And now I count many of you as fathers and brothers. Bruce Backenstow is a grandfather, but but you know, as much as I have fathers and brothers in the ARB church, men who have poured into me, men who are, we fought battles together and we've done stuff together. If I have to choose between Jesus and those brothers and those fathers, I have to hate them and love Jesus, right? In doing the Lord's work, it can never be the traditions of our fathers that win out or what me and my gang want. It must be what Christ commands, and we must obey. I have a pact with my dearest friends. If I'm ever stupid, if I ever do something that's not Christ-centered, smother me with a pillow. That's literally what we call it, but hopefully they won't do it. But they need to be the ones to address it. Forget our friendship. Forget the battles. Forget the 20, 30 years of history. Get in my grill and tell me you're not doing what you should be doing as Christ man. And it takes discipline to do that. It takes commitment. Think of Nathan. We all want to be Nathan, don't we? Hey, King David. You're the man. We didn't know how that, but he didn't know how that story was going to end, did he? It takes commitment. We should always remember who our true commander in the war is. And in doing that also, we need to remember who our real enemy is. Test yourself, my brothers. There's a huge difference in how we approach one another. And I think King Jesus, as the commander and the leader of us who are calling us to be His disciples, to deny ourselves, He wants us to interact with each other in a way as well that is consistent. Test yourself. There's a huge difference in saying, this is my brother, and we disagree on this point. There's a huge difference between that and that's that guy who's not on my side. The enemy is not in this room, gentlemen. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the world. The enemy is sin. We are called to lock arms together, to be the line of disciplined men. He calls us, Christ calls us to 100% commitment to follow Him and to do battle with His church against the world, against the forces of evil, against Satan. To be 100% committed, I think today, brothers, you must remember who's leading you. You must remember who Jesus says the enemy is. The second thing it says here is dealing with bearing your cross. You must bear your cross. Again, a negative. You can't be my disciple unless you bear your cross and follow me. One commentator said the one who's bearing his cross is a dead man. He's right. If you're carrying your cross, you're not walking down going, hey, brother, let's get lunch after this, right? You're not saying, where am I going to vacation next month? Now, you're going to die. You have no more concerns of the world. In the ministry of Band of Brothers, there's a scene where a young soldier in World War II is cowering down. He can't fight. And Lieutenant Spears looks at him and says, you don't get it. You're already dead. That's how you do combat. That's how you stand before the enemy. That's how you take fire. That's how you charge into a machine gun nest, is you already know you're dead. I think there's wisdom for us in that. Fathers and brothers, we are called to pick up our cross and carry it, which means we are dead men. We are to die to the old nature. We are to die to our old ways. We are to die to ourself. We are to live and fight and minister as a new creation. Dead to who we once were. Not longing for the worldly accomplishments, the worldly blessings, but 100% to faithfulness to Christ. As you do your business today, it's tempting to go back and be like the world. You can't go back and be like the world and its ways. You can't use the weapons and the words and the devices and the schemes of the world to do Christ Jesus business. I challenge you. If at some point you look more like the Republicans and Democrats in Washington, D.C. than the Church of Christ, you need to stop and you need to pray. Amen. Because it's a temptation. And it's not, and I know what you're thinking. I hope those other guys heard that. You all need to hear it. And I need to hear it. No, you must pick up your cross and die to these. You must live and minister and even fight with 100% commitment to Christ. Not just to His cause, but in the way He calls us to be and to do. Third thing. Cost, count the cost of what all this means. Count the cost of being a disciple. Count the cost of being a minister or an elder in Christ's church. There's two illustrations he uses here. A man thinking about building a tower. That's a major investment. That's something you just don't want to do hastily. Especially because, as he says here, you need to know, can I finish it? Because if I don't, if I start this and don't finish it, everybody can make fun of me and I'm going to look like a fool. The other is, a man, a king, facing a great army. I have 10,000. He has 20,000. Okay, am I going to go to battle with him? Can I win this? Or am I going to be annihilated? And it's about counting the cost. Can we do it? What do I need to do? Jesus' point is, don't hastily make a decision. Following Jesus needs to be well thought out. I was raised in the Baptist church, but I was a covenant child. I made up my mind in Sunday school this man, I need to make a profession of faith because my Sunday school teacher is making a great point about the gospel. There was no emotional kind of, oh, I've got to run down the aisle. No. I knew that morning when I got up and got ready for church, I was going to make a profession, a public profession. Everyone knows that because I sat on the second row from the front because I wouldn't want to walk down in front of everybody. But it was not hastily made. Jesus' point is you cannot hastily decide to be his disciple. You need to consider the cost. The same is true, I think, in following Jesus. You can't just simply hastily make a decision to follow Jesus. You need to see the cost of following Jesus. Both cases, you have to count the cost. What does it cost to be 100% committed to Christ? What does it cost to bear the cross and die to self to live for Christ? As ministers and elders, what does it cost you? Next week, I will mark my 23rd anniversary of ordained ministry. I have a really good friend who's an Anglican. And every year on the anniversary of his ordination, he always says he rereads the 39 articles just to make sure he's still in alignment with them. I can't read the Westminster Standards in one day. I'm sorry. But I can go back and look at my vows. When was the last time you looked at your vows? Did you take those hastily? Do you still consider them? I think if you're a minister or an elder who really takes this job seriously, there's part of our vows. We have it's a little different in ours, but it's the same idea. There's part of our vows that are very hard to deal with. Peace, purity, prosperity, unity. How do we hold those together? You know, I can beat the crap out of somebody with purity, right? I can beat the fool out of them. And I can ignore all sorts of things to keep the peace and the unity. And I can be tempted to move away from the means of grace. Because we can bring some numbers in, right? But we have to hold it together. And I don't know about you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge in everyday ministry. It's a challenge when we face troubles and tribulations and trials and issues. Being committed to Christ and bearing Christ's cross, we have to count. We have to count the cost of all this. What does it mean to keep those four things together? What a challenge. Whether it's dealing with a choice in ministry or dealing with an issue like an army coming against you, you can't hastily deal with that. We have to deal with it with consideration. And that's hard work. I remember Richard Pratt in seminary. He talked about ministry. He said, if ministry was black and white, it would be easy. Anybody could do it. The problem with ministry is what? It's not black and white. The black and white stuff's easy. So much of it's gray. And then that gray is where we have to deal with the peace, purity, prosperity, unity. Where we have to hold these things together. We have to be Christ's people. And we have to let ourselves die that Christ might lead us, the church, all of us together. It requires much prayer. It requires discipline. It requires dying to self. It means we follow Christ in his way and not our own. This AM, I challenge you. Remember who you belong to. Synod can be a heady event, can it? It can really be kind of, you can really get your pride going. I mean, we're tiny, right? You put both of our denominations together, we're still real small. The world don't care. But we come in here and it's like, ooh, look how important we are. Challenge you to remember your King Jesus' disciples. You're part of the line. You're to die to yourself, to your principles, to your side. You are to stand for King Jesus and you are to stand for his cause above your own. And you do it the way he wants it done. you have to have the balance that you see in the value of taken of peace, purity, prosperity, and unity. Soldiers have orders, so do disciples. And these are yours. You must be 100% committed to Christ in all things and in all ways. You're to die to self that you might live to Christ. And you have to count the cost of following and being a minister or being an elder in Christ's church. You must obey, and it must be 100%. I want to close with a story just to encourage you. When I was a young pastor, 1 year in, I made a mess. Huge mess. Look back on it with my wife 20 years later, and I said, you know, if that happened today, it would be a blimp. It wouldn't be a problem. I would have handled it so much different. And she said, if you'd listened to me, it would have been a problem 20 years ago. And she wasn't wrong. But we were sideways as a session. I had an elder, he'd been elected 57 days before this happened. And he was against me. He was mad at me. He thought I had done something wrong. And I was trying to be, you know, reformed and pure and all, you know. And so we had a session meeting. And I remember going to my office where we were going to meet. And there I prayed for an hour and a half. And I just said, Lord, I've messed this up. And I can't fix it. You've got to show up. We need you. So we got together, and it was an okay meeting. We kind of got upset. I refused to sign the minutes at that point because the minutes were so bad from the meeting before. We went on, kind of got through our business. And at the end, this man, he folded up his thing and said, Kyle, you do some good things. Kyle, you do some bad things. Kyle, you... And I said, stop. We're not going to play that game. This is what you're upset about. And then he came at me. And then I came at him. And then he came at me. And it ended kind of when I went and stood up and said, you are a liar and I rebuke you in the name of the holy God. Don't do that. There's a saying in Western York County that God protects children and fools. I have not been a child in a long time. But at that moment, when I'm thinking, obviously, God is not on my side here. He has not heard my prayer. This is going to be a disaster. I'm going to lose my job. The church is going to be upset. This one elder, who honestly I'm not even sure was converted, this one elder looks up and says, it rained on Thursday. And I thought, that's an odd thing to say at this moment. But you don't understand, that man was a logger. And it rained. He couldn't work. So he went to the house of this woman who was the center of the dispute. He said, well, I talked to her. What Kyle says is pretty much right. And that's when the Holy Spirit came in. And that's where men who were at each other's throat, and that idiot big guy was yelling and rebuking people in the name of the Holy God, he calmed down. And where there was division, and where there was strife, and where there was problems and possibility of horrible things to come, we now prayed. And we stood up and we shook hands and we left laughing. That wasn't me. That were men who were committed to Christ, willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, y'all have some difficult things to deal with. I'm going to be over there praying for the Holy Spirit to lead you, praying that you'll be faithful to the vows you've taken and that you'll be committed to Christ this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my brothers. How I love to be here. How I love to be with these men. And I pray for the rest of their work this week. I pray that you would bless them. That you would remind them who they are, that they would be truly your disciples, that they would die to self, they would bear their cross, and they would look to you and follow you, holding things, peace, purity, prosperity, and unity, holding those things dear and understanding the difficulty of those things, especially in situations that are hard. Father, Pour out your Holy Spirit upon our brothers and brothers here, brothers and fathers. Pour out your Spirit upon us and give us unity and give us peace. Give us prosperity and give us purity. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.